Hey, Go Church family, welcome back to our third and final week for our series this month that we are calling Miraculous Provision. My name is Gilbert, and I'm here with Pastor Matt.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us, and hope you're enjoying these longer teaching segments as much as we are. It's really been a pleasure working through this study with you, and I'm very thankful both for your supply of the spirit that you bring to the Go Church family, but then also the ability to kind of dig into the meat of this subject, which I believe is key for Go Church stepping into that which is in front of us.
That's right. So as you noted, we do speak a little longer maybe when we're together. Two things I'll say about that.
it can't just be one thing, right?
Well, okay. Let's just say one thing. It's because I miss you guys, and you know, I like to spend more time with you, even though I don't. You know, I'm talking to a camera, but I know that I get to share and really pour out into our Go Church family, yes. And that's super valuable to us. And so let's recap a little bit on our series called Miraculous Provision. The first thing I want to do is read our purpose. So we want the entire Go Church family to receive a revelation of God as our source. His will for our lives is complete provision for ourselves as well as for the purpose that he has for us. God is our provider, but we can start from where we are with what is already in our hands. The Lord wants us to experience a greater degree of supernatural increase as we learn to connect his desires to our actions. And the key scripture is Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided."
Yeah. So Miraculous Provision, the series, really we see that flows out of the character, the nature, the person of God. He is the provider, and the provider is how he revealed himself. He revealed himself in Abraham's life, Genesis 22. He is the provider.
Absolutely. He is the provider. And the way that it happened is that Abraham got to see who God was.
Yes.
And then got to experience what God had. And so we need to do that. We need to see who God is so that we could trust him and experience what he has for us, whether it's, you know, the plan of God for our lives or even in our day-to-days, we're able to walk in abundance.
Yeah.
And we've talked about that. We've touched upon that. We've talked about God's desire for us concerning prosperity, God's desire for us concerning being rich and what rich looks like. We've spoken about the idea of provision and what provision looks like and what is required of us. So that is something that we really emphasized last week, that we are to take, you know, as well as understanding the purpose of God and walking in that purpose and enjoying the abundance of God on that path. We need to take a position towards God so that we can enjoy the provision. And so we talked about taking a position of obedience, what it looks like to be obedient towards the Lord. We talked about taking a position of honor. And so what honoring God looks like, what honoring the gift of God in people for us looks like. We've spoke about taking a position of faithfulness.
Yeah.
Of course, all of those are quite challenging, and that's the idea, right? The idea is for this to be challenging and for it to make us ask truly, what's on my heart?
Well, and the challenge part is not to be challenging in and of itself, but challenge is where growth can occur.
Yes.
And so, like one guy said, I would be glad to lift weights, but I found that they're really heavy. The thing is, as you put resistance against your muscles, they are then put into a place where they have to grow. They have to change. They have to develop. And that's really the point of our grow groups, right? You know, our grow groups are meant to put us all in a place where we experience challenge, and that challenge produces change. And I think the definition of a good church is a body, a family that loves you where you are and challenges you to not stay where you are.
That's right.
And those two elements, if I just, you know, love you where you are and leave you where you are, well, I'm really not helping you.
Yes.
Right. Because in our context of our study, Abraham discovered the provision of God after he climbed the mountain God told him to do what God told him to do. And when he got that word, he didn't have all that he needed to accomplish it, but he had enough to start. And that's what I want to just, you know, as we're wrapping this up, I want you to take that away. You might not have everything in your house today to do all that you feel like God's called you to do, but you have enough to start.
That's right. Yeah.
And if you don't start where you are, I didn't say this, this is a famous saying, but if you don't start where you are, then you will stay exactly where you are. But you can start today and take these steps of enlargement on the inside, taking God's great plan and pursuing it.
That's really well said. And so that's honestly the question that we keep asking all month. What is on your heart, right? And that's something that we need to keep asking ourselves. What is on your heart? You know, what is defining the need? Like, what am I? Yes, miraculous provision, excellent. I believe in God's provision, but like, what am I applying that to in my life? Am I applying that to the things that the Lord wants me to look at, or am I applying them to the things that I want to be looking at? And so, it's always important to look at provision through the lens of the Matthew 6:33 principle: seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other good and necessary natural things will be added onto you.
Yeah.
And
in taking this discussion a little further, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 16 because it relates to our study.
Yes.
But then also, it's very dear to me because it's the scripture the Lord gave me in 2015 when I first visited Lebanon. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. Paul says, "But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost." Why, Paul? Why are you going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost? "For a wide door for effective service has opened to me." Wow, that's great. Praise the Lord. Oh, he's not finished. "And there are many adversaries." Part of the miraculous provision, the God provision for our lives, is protection. Why? Because we have an adversary.
Yes.
And I don't want to start a new series today in this podcast and get off and do a mini teaching, but you know, the New Testament epistles are very clear. Be alert, be sober, walk circumspectly. These are all Bible verses. Why? Because you have an adversary. It doesn't say the church has an adversary. It doesn't say your pastor has an adversary. You have
Yes.
an adversary.
Yes.
And your adversary, according to Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, your adversary is after one thing. And that one thing is the word that God has put in your heart. So when you're asking, what's in my heart? Well, it needs to be a word from the Lord. But when you get a word from the Lord, it might not be the end, but it could be the beginning of what God has for you. When you get that word from the Lord, you need to know that there is an adversary, and that adversary is after that word. Now, I can't talk about this without like highlighting the details that Paul highlights. Paul says, I have decided to remain in Ephesus because there's a great door for effective service. What does this great door look like? I mean, what would the Apostle Paul consider a great door for effective ministry? We don't have to wonder. We can just turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. And we can read here, it says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, now Corinth is the letter we're just reading, 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
It happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. Ephesus is a city in what is today modern-day Turkey. And he found some disciples. Verse 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there be a Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and he said, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So he finds some disciples. They've not heard about the Holy Spirit. Now, the fact that John or that Paul brings up the Holy Spirit gives us an indication of how much the baptism of the Holy Spirit was important to the Apostle Paul. And he realizes these guys haven't even heard about Jesus. They just heard that the Messiah is coming. That's John the Baptist's message. Yeah. Paul said John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is in Jesus. So Paul preached Jesus. When they, who's they? They is some disciples. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Wow. Paul found some disciples in Ephesus, and Paul's calling this a great effective door of ministry, enough that he's going to stay there. He's going to stay there because it's such a great effective door. Gosh, I mean, how many people is he talking to? How many people is he reaching? And I mean, this Ephesus is an important city. Paul thinks this is an important ministry opportunity. Verse 7, there were in all about 12. What? If you're maybe in the church in Corinth, and if you read the whole letter from Corinth, you can see, hey, dear Paul, we have a lot of problems, right? 1 Corinthians, the letter we call 1 Corinthians is Paul answering the letter that the church at Corinth had written to him, which was, what do we do about this? What do we do about that? And Paul said, I've decided not to come to you now because I have this great effective door. Paul saw in these 12 men a great effective door. Now, was he right? Up until this point in the book of Acts, Paul and his apostolic team had great effect in reaching cities. And then those cities started affecting the region. But here, in Acts 19, he encounters something in Ephesus that he recognizes as a great effective door. And the scripture tells us that within 2 years, the whole nation heard the gospel.
Wow, it's huge.
If we go back to what we talked about last week, about being faithful in a little, faithful with money and faithful in that which is another man's, that gives us entrance to what? Greater things.
Yes.
True riches and our own. And where Paul had proven himself faithful, Now, he recognizes this is a door of effective ministry. And through this effective door, we're going to see a whole nation reached.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
That is amazing. Yeah.
And right in the middle of this whole description, it says there are many adversaries.
That's right. So even if I'm right in the middle of the will of God, doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, I could still expect opposition, right? Yeah. I could still expect the devil to come against me.
And if you just read through Acts 19, you can experience that opposition with Paul, which was not metaphorical.
Yeah. But, you know, I actually do want to read Philippians chapter 4,
okay,
where Paul is sitting in prison. In
different time.
Different time, different circumstances. And but the way he deals with opposition is quite astounding. I want to read this because
as he deals with it from a place of revelation.
Yes. That's right. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, it says this: I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That sounds like being rich to me.
Right.
You know, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then this is the verse that everyone likes to put on their, you know, as you say, on the refrigerator. That's right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that is the posture and that is the position that he looks at need. When he's suffering need, it says that, you know, I learned to suffer, you know, and to be content in those situations because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the point is, even in the need, even in the difficulty, there is provision for us.
And this is a key. And if you get this, this will change your life. When an unlearned person in the scripture experiences, or let's use the Bible word, suffers harm, loss, need. An unlearned person's reaction to that is, oh, why did this happen to me? I see others and they have plenty and I do not. That is an unlearned person's, that's an unlearned person's response to suffering need. What do we see the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul said, I glory and rejoice when I am weak. Paul, why would you rejoice when you're weak? In today's world, like an athlete rejoices when his or her strength is validated. I was stronger than the task. I was faster than my opponents.
Yeah.
But in the kingdom of God, Paul said, I rejoice when I'm weak. Why, Paul? Because that's where his strength shows up.
That's right.
And really, God gets no glory when I'm strong. He gets glory when he's strong. And when my victory is clearly not mine.
That's right. His. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. And so even in the middle of the opposition, even when there are many adversaries, we still have a God who will provide, right? So he is still Jehovah Jireh. He's still the Lord who sees ahead in that situation. Yes. And so, you know, a question to ask is, what does provision look like from my perspective versus his perspective? Because if I say that, you know, obviously now we've been through 3 weeks of grow groups, not grow groups and podcasts, but a lot of the time we think about provision as a dollar amount, right? And the truth is, we should not limit God and limit his provision to that, because the Lord is able to provide, like when Paul said, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's not just a, you know, a nice affirmation that gets him through the day. That's his conviction, his faith, and that's what he says about the Lord. And he says that in 2 Timothy, he talks about how many things came against him and how many difficulties, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. And so we need to start looking at the Lord who provides as the Lord who protects our gain, who protects where we are, and make sure that we never go backwards. And so we can look at that in Scripture, and I can show some examples here. But the Lord's provision looks like him protecting our progress. And we see that actually Nehemiah talks about that, and he's referring back to the time when the Israelites were in the desert, and he talks about how their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. He talks about how disease didn't touch them, how they were provided for and how they had food, right? How there was a cloud over them by day and a fire to warm them up and guide them by night. This is provision. That's God's idea of provision.
Yeah.
Nowhere in there do we see a dollar or...
No, but what we do see is absolute care.
Yes.
And that the definition of provision, seeing ahead, making a way. So there's no place for the wandering children of Israel to replace things like clothes and shoes. So they just don't wear out.
Yeah, that's right. And so even if you did attribute a dollar amount that's a lot bigger than what you would think to provision. So it's like, oh, great. The Lord made it so that I have $1 million. Yes, but what if you need $2 million every year just to stay afloat?
Exactly.
That's not enough, right? So we get to that point. But the blessing of God, and this is something that we can talk about and we'll probably get into, but the blessing of Abraham, which now belongs to me, includes fruitfulness, multiplication, protection, the Lord's care. It also covers the fact that I am putting more in than is going out. And so that is a form of protection. That's, you know, that's the Lord seeing our need where we are and making sure that we are covered and more than covered.
And it is the Lord's intent, because we can see the Lord's intent in the Garden of Eden. What was it that God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 1? He said, blessed, he spoke the blessing, right? And he said, be fruitful. So fruitfulness, that's the will of God. And multiply, multiplication, that's the will of God. Now, multiply what? What you're doing. What you're doing should multiply. What you're doing for him should multiply.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, and replenish. Replenish. That means that which is consumed through the operation of being fruitful and multiplying should miraculously, supernaturally,
yeah,
be recovered.
Yeah, that's right.
So that there is nothing missing and nothing broken.
Yes.
That is the intent. That's the Father's intent, the provider's intent.
Yes, absolutely.
And so we can see from a place of protection, we don't have to get to, and this is why Deuteronomy 8 is such a key scripture in this study. We don't arrive to a place where, okay, I have to be careful with the decisions that I make now because the Lord has blessed me, and now I have this thing and I have this responsibility, so I have to be careful with my decisions. The word of the Lord is clear. Don't think that when you have goodly houses, you can read the rest of Deuteronomy 8, when you have goodly houses filled with all manner of good things, that you did this for yourself. No, it is the Lord.
Yes.
Who made this for you. Why? so that he would establish his covenant. There is a purpose for this provision.
Yeah.
And the posture of protection is the revelation of Philippians chapter 4, that I can do all things. I love that you said it's not just a positive affirmation that helped Paul get through hard days. It was his response to hardship.
Yes.
So his response to...
His faith response.
Yeah, faith response to hardship
yeah.
was not, why did this happen to me? Or do I have some open door to the enemy? No, his faith response was, I can do all things. Oh, here's another opportunity to prove God's word is true.
Yeah, that's right.
And he is faithful to me.
That's right. So in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come that we would have life and life abundantly. And Psalm 23, verse 1, it says this. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Yes.
And in English, the word want is, you know, is translated from a Hebrew word, which is, I guess, pronounced chausar, which is actually a very similar word to what we have in Arabic. And even in our dialect in Lebanese Arabic, we use this as a... business term almost, which is khsara, loss. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lose. But we usually talk about that in terms of a decrease or a lack or a loss of profit, for example. So I could look at that verse and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not decrease. I shall not go down. I shall not regress, you know? And the truth is that his protection over where I am and his ability and provision for me to move forward is in of itself provision and yes. abundance. And so, you know, I want to make the statement, as covenant partners, the Lord rebukes the devourer for our sakes.
Yes.
Now, I've taken that wording from Malachi chapter 3, where we talk about tithing. And before we talk about tithing, because I think we should probably address it, where else do we see the idea of the Lord rebuking the devourer? We actually see that in the picture of redemption in Exodus chapter 12, when the Passover instituted. So when we see Exodus chapter 12, we see that the Lord has pronounced judgment over the land of Egypt, the nation of Egypt, saying that the destroyer is going to kill the firstborn son in every household. But this is what you, my people, need to do so that this doesn't happen to you. You take this lamb, which is a picture of Jesus. You take that blood, which is a picture of the covenant that we have with Jesus, and you put that blood on the doorpost. So when we apply the blood of Jesus on the doorposts of our house, of our lives, that is a sign that the Lord is rebuking the devourer. He's pushing back the devourer. There is no room for the devourer to come into our house because we have redemption through the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
And so the entire picture of redemption, the entire picture of covenant is provision through protection.
That's right.
And so I mentioned this last week. I'd like to mention it again. To me, tithing, and this is something that the Lord's put on my heart and it grows in me, but the act of tithing is equivalent with the act of honoring the covenant. And I want to see that in Genesis chapter 28, and there's a couple of verses in here, and this is Jacob speaking to the Lord, and this is before the law, right? This is Jacob, who's the son of Isaac, who's the son of Abraham. Abraham is a person who we see in scripture who tithed. And Isaac is a person who tithed. And so this is a picture of covenant partners with God who know how to honor God in the covenant.
Yeah.
And so Jacob knows that. How does he know that? He knows that because he's seen his family do that, because he's heard of the covenant with God. And Jacob finds himself in an awkward position here. I'll spare the details. But then in verse 20, it says this: "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.'" That is covenant language, right? Yeah. That is a recognition of, if Lord, you do these things for me, I recognize you as my God. I'm in covenant fellowship with you. And in verse 22, "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." That's honoring covenant. That's a picture of me telling the Lord, "I recognize what you've done for me in my life. I recognize that I was lost, and now I'm found. I was dead, and now I'm alive. I was, I was in the kingdom of darkness, but you have translated me into the kingdom of your Son, whom you love, thanks to what Jesus paid for me." I recognize that. I recognize that now I'm a covenant partner with you, which means that you get what I have and I get what you have. And I sign that and I establish that. And I continually celebrate that mm-hmm. by tithing.
Yeah. I love that. That's very good. I'm going to just pull up maybe the two or three most common objections to tithing today.
Yeah.
That we run into. And what I would say is the simple statement here is tithing is all about trust.
Yeah.
So if I'm not tithing, why? Well, one of the most common objections is I can't afford it. It's I don't have enough to take a tenth and give it anywhere. And the second most common objection is, it's part of the law. There's no command in the New Testament that tells me I have to do it. So on one objection is, I can't do it. Another objection is, I don't have to do it.
Yeah.
And my response to that is, in both of those kind of answers, we see an absence of trust, which is exactly what we see in the Genesis examples, right?
Yeah.
Because in the Genesis examples, we see that Jacob trusts, Abraham trusts, Abel trusts. Because Abel, first murder was about what?
An offering.
An offering. But in these offerings, we see a demonstration of trust. And I'm just going to say it this way and we can move on. But the challenge really is, do we trust him? Do we trust his word enough to say, I'm going to do it? I'm going to say the first things belong to the Lord. Because the first things belong to the Lord, I'm going to set a tenth aside of all my increase and say, this is holy unto the Lord. This is not mine. And what happens? I demonstrate trust in that.
Yes.
What does he do?
He demonstrates the covenant.
Faithfulness.
That's right.
He demonstrates faithfulness to his covenant promise.
That's right. And I want that.
We don't earn anything by tithing.
No.
But we participate with him in covenant.
That's right.
And we demonstrate trust freely.
And I give him access to do the same, demonstrate his hand, his promise to me.
Yeah,
praise God. And, besides tithing, we see that, we see this principle across scripture. So for example, in Psalm 91, in verse 9, it says that Because I have made the Lord my refuge and the Most High my dwelling place. No evil shall befall me, nor shall any plague come near my dwelling. It starts with, because I have made the Lord. Because I have given him access to me. I have given him access to my things. Then no evil befalls me, nor does any plague come near my dwelling. His angels become my servants, my ministers to me. I don't mean that in a, you know, derogatory way. But I mean, like, he assigns his resource, heaven's resource, to me.
Thank God.
And that is provision by protection.
Yes.
Just when I recognize him for who he is, he honors me and he repays that and he gives that to me freely in the covenant.
Yeah. An element of protection I want to make sure we kind of touch on before we close is the favor of God.
Yes.
And because the provision of God is not limited to one thing. We've said that repeatedly. This is an element that I don't think we talk enough about. In Psalm chapter 5.
Yeah. I like that verse.
I do too. Oh, thank you, Lord.
For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield.
Thank God.
I can say from personal testimony that this one verse got us from landing in the Netherlands to moving into our house in 3 months. Mm-hmm. This the promise and the power and the truth that is contained in this one verse helped us get there.
You know, this favor like a shield, think about a shield, maybe seen one in a movie or... and you can imagine an old knight holding a shield. What is a shield doing? A shield is something that is a barrier between me.
Yes.
And anything coming against me. Now, here, this shield is not made out of steel. It's not made out of dried, oiled leather. It is made out of the favor of God.
That's right.
What is the favor of God doing as a shield? It supernaturally disposes people to be kind to me.
That's right.
I remember I had been meditating on this verse some years ago. This is like, I don't know, almost 30 years ago. And there was a guy that just, let's say an acquaintance of mine. We weren't very close friends, but he came up to me, he says, you know, there's something about you. I'm like, what's that? He goes, he says, there've been a couple of times I thought, I'm going to mess with him. Not, he didn't, you know, we were, he wasn't going to do something very harmful or anything. This guy's a believer. He's just, In English or in American English, we say ornery.
Yeah.
And he said, I'm gonna mess with this guy. But he said, when I would start to think about that, I'd feel like I just ran into a wall of the favor of God. And this verse popped up in my mind. And he said, that's just the one you know about. There is for those who would love the Lord and pursue his things, occupy the purpose and place of God, there is a protection within his favor that you can walk in.
Yes.
And this shield is not just in front of you, but it is beside you and behind you. And before people encounter you, they encounter the favor of God.
That's so good. Yeah.
My heart,
yeah,
and my desire for you is that you live this way, that you live within the favor of God. And I would encourage you, don't just passively wait for some day when this will happen. This verse applies to you.
Yes.
And put this in your mouth. Let this expand you on the inside. Say, the favor of God surrounds me. I live within a shield of his favor.
Yeah.
And when, like Paul, something happens, like you, I love the way you said it. There's a suffering of hardship. Don't say, I thought the favor was there. I thought that I was protected. No. Instead, apply that. Say, I am surrounded by his yes. favor. I am able to overcome and do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when I am weak, he is strong.
Why? Yes.
Because he makes me able.
Yeah.
He makes me able to have all I need so that I am always well supplied to abound to every good work,
yeah.
no matter what the adversary.
That's right. You know, what you're saying actually reminds me of that story of Jacob and Esau when Jacob had tricked Esau out of his birthright. And Esau had made a commitment to himself that when I see him, I'm going to kill him, yes. you know? And
which is like, he was serious.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I wouldn't want to mess with Esau. But so there's a time where they meet again. And Esau's coming in with 400 men. I don't think Esau needed anyone, to be honest, based on the dynamics in the house. But he came with 400 men. And Jacob sent gifts in front of him, like trying to appease him and trying to say, you know, I'm your servant. All of that kind of stuff. Why? He was terrified, right? And Esau gets there. And they hug and they cry and they kiss each other. And is that your family? Oh, let me see your kids. Let me see your, you know, what the Lord's done for you. Oh, I don't need any of your gifts. I'm just happy to see you.
Yeah.
Do you realize how much protection?
Right.
Like besides even if Jacob got out of that alive, he wouldn't have left with much.
Right.
You know? And just the favor of God on Jacob allowed that reunion to be heartfelt and really heartwarming
yeah.
when you see that in scripture. But you see that, you know, besides all of the feelings, you know, when they get together, they see God's favor. Before they see each other, and like you just said, and I think that's really, really special. And you know, as favor kind of goes both ways. So favor allows you to be protected by people who may want to harm you, but it also helps people see you through God's lens.
Yeah.
So
and it opens doors of provision.
Yes.
That would otherwise be closed. You'll hear testimonies like this. I don't know why I'm doing this for you. I don't know why I'm going to make this deal for you.
Yeah.
So you might not know, but I know.
Yeah.
I'm surrounded by his favor.
That's right. And so like people become, you know, start leaning towards wanting to help you and they don't know why. Actually, Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give to you, give to your bosom, give to your heart.
I don't know why I'm doing this.
Yeah.
I do.
Yeah. Because that's how the Lord gets things across, through people.
That's right.
And so besides that, it's not only natural resource that comes to you through people, but the desire to help hook up with the plan that God gave you.
Yeah.
And we see that in the story of Nehemiah. And you know, chapter 1 is really amazing because you see Nehemiah's prayer. Chapter 2 is amazing because you see that exchange between Nehemiah and the king and what happens after that. And then chapter 3, I was guilty of this a couple of days ago in preparation. Then I kind of, okay, interesting. A lot of names. Move on, you know. And then I stopped. I'm like, no. I went back and I'm like, so Nehemiah by himself in the king's court went up to the king, asked for, you know, this is my vision. This is what I need.
Yeah.
Went to Jerusalem. And sure enough, in chapter 3, you start seeing this man, his family, his kids start building that part of the wall. This man, this family, his kids, his everyone, the cousins, everyone starts building that side of the wall. Then this man starts building this. Then this man starts bringing this. And then this man starts doing this. And this man starts helping Nehemiah here. And so you start seeing the favor of God attract people to what Nehemiah had on his heart all along.
That connection point is an outworking of the favor of God, and it is a manifestation of the blessing of the Lord, which is a call to multiply.
Yes.
And there are people who God will put in your life to help, and they really are part of the provision. One of the things that's really helped Julie and I is to start recognizing the people that the Lord has put in our life as the treasure of heaven and part of our provision. Very often, I'll say that even praying over a meal. When I'm asked to give thanks over the meal, I'll give thanks for the people I'm sharing the meal with because I recognize they're part of my heavenly provision. And that's because they're bringing a supply. Nehemiah encountered that with the people that the Lord connected him with. And treasuring those connections, really that leads us, we talked about this in Luke 16 last week, into those true riches. You know, it's far more than just that which is what the Bible calls unrighteous wealth or unrighteous mammon. The true riches, those are the treasures of heaven.
Yeah. And what's amazing about fellowship is that it goes both ways, and it always goes both ways. So in chapters 3, we see a lot of people helping Nehemiah. But in chapters 10 and 11, you see Nehemiah establishing people in the place that God wanted them to be in. So yes. Priests back in your place, you leaders back in your place, teachers back in your place. And because Nehemiah was obedient, I guess that's a very nice way to kind of sum and tie the whole thing up, but because Nehemiah was obedient to the purpose of God and put himself in the position of God, he was able to also establish the law, establish the people, and reestablish a governance, a nation that didn't exist.
Yeah.
And so that, obviously those people helped him, but then he also poured back into those people.
Yeah.
And so that's what fellowship looks like. When you have favor.
It's a beautiful picture of the Bible definition of fellowship.
Yes, absolutely.
And I want to say we're going to keep talking about this, and I want you to keep talking, to go beyond talking. I want this to go beyond higher thoughts into practical action for you. And that's going to start with receiving the word in your heart, putting that word in your mouth, and then making changes, starting with what you have, where you are. And the purpose behind this is so that you come up to those new levels that God has called all of us to occupy.
Yep.
And, you know, it was last week you talked about the Lord said to the people of God, as you enter the land, you're going to get it a little by little. And I want you to move your border, then occupy, move your border and occupy. And in this new year, the Lord is calling us into a time of expanding our borders. The Lord gave us that word.
Yeah, that's right.
We're going to talk more about that in our January series. But this is a time that our boundaries be expanded. And in this truth, these truths are essential for you to enjoy the fullness of that for you, not just witness it in the lives of others. When I say I want you to continue talking about this, I mean in the Grow Group this week. And we're going to dig into both the feeding of the 5,000 as a story of miraculous provision. But the takeaway I really want you to look at, I want you to dig into the whole thing in your groups, but the takeaway is Jesus never saw lack. And though he recognized need, he occupied that father's place of provision. And it started with what looked like was not enough. But from his perspective, there was more than enough.
Yeah.
And what I would tell you is you might look from a natural perspective at what you have and say, I don't have enough. But from his perspective, there's more than enough. Because heaven's economy is not like earth's economy. And God's thoughts, they're not like our thoughts. So let's get bigger on the inside with these truths as we dig into these. Gilbert, yep. Thank you for taking the time to...
Thanks for bearing with me. I appreciate it.
Yeah, bearing with me. I've enjoyed this. Thanks for joining us with this. Hopefully you'll let Aaliyah get back in his seat. But we...
If I don't, they will, because these are long series, long sessions.
I know, Aaliyah can go long.
Oh, yeah?
But what I want you to know is that we love you, and we're praying for you. And these truths, these are for you. God bless you.